You saw in the bulletin this morning, I entitled my message for tonight, When It Doesn't Feel Like Christmas. When It Doesn't Feel Like Christmas. And this is sort of an unusual Christmas message, but I've been working on it for a couple weeks, and the Lord gave me, the freedom to preach it tonight, and so that's what I'm going to do. You know, we think about Christmas, and we think about the Christmas spirit. Things that usually come to our mind are peace on earth, goodwill to men, joy to the world. When we think about Christmas, we think about families being together. We think about the traditional Christmas feast that we have. We think about Christmas trees and presents under the tree. And it's sort of like a picture on a Hallmark card, a Christmas picture on a Hallmark card. All is well. Everything is right. Everything is peaceful. Everything is good. And when we think about Christmas, those are the things we think about. Those are the things that we expect sort of at Christmas. And those are the things that give us the Christmas spirit. And yet, if you read the newspaper and pay attention to the news, you'll know that what I'm about to say is true. There are more people that lose hope at this time of year and take their own lives than there is any other time of year. And it's sad, and it seems kind of strange that this time of year when we think about it and that everything's right and everything's good and everything's peaceful, that it's the time of year when more than any other time of year people lose hope and give up. As we grow up and as we grow older, things happen that take away pieces that make up our Hallmark Christmas. And I'll use that term, you know what I'm talking about, because I've just tried to describe it to you. But as we grow up and as we grow older, things happen that take away pieces of our Hallmark Christmas. Loved ones pass away. We lose grandpas and grandmas, dads and moms, children in some cases. And it seems like Christmas is never the same. I think it was because of Brian's grandfather passing away. I thought this week about when I lost my grandpa, my grandpa Manning. We were great buddies. I was over his house every other Sunday. He had two daughters and two daughter-in-laws, and he had, there was one, two, three, four, five, six nieces. And Grandpa and I had this system worked out how we would get out of the dishes every Sunday. We'd get through eating early because we'd want to go watch the baseball game. And he said, come on, we'll start the dishes, but the girls will feel sorry for us, and they'll come up and kick us out of the kitchen. And that's exactly what happened. We'd get in there, and he'd start washing, and I'd start drying. And then, you know, his daughters and his daughter-in-laws and his nieces would come up and say, oh, Grandpa, you don't need to wash the dishes. Let us take over. So we would reluctantly, you know, give them the dish towel and the wash rag. And then we go into the living room. And in the summer, we always liked to, on a Sunday afternoon, they used to have, when I was a kid, they had the game of the week. I can't remember what channel it was on. But the announcers were Dizzy Dean and Pee Wee Reese. And he had a chair right in front of the TV, and he'd sit down in his chair, and I'd lay down on the floor in front of him, and we'd watch the baseball game. Everybody else would leave eventually. They'd get through talking and visiting. Everybody else would leave, and it'd be my grandpa and my grandma and me, and we'd be watching the baseball game. Of course, he'd be sleeping in his chair. He'd be snoring. Every once in a while, there'd be a good play, and, you know, the crowd would cheer, and he'd wake up, and he said, did you see that? And I said, yeah, I did, but you didn't. But then the game would be over, and he said, you want a piece of chicken? I said, sure. It happened every Sunday, every other Sunday. Because every time we went, we had fried chicken, and there was always some left over. And Grandma wouldn't put it in the refrigerator. She'd put it up in the cabinet for the afternoon, along with the banana pudding. She'd put the leftover banana pudding up in the cabinet. He said, come on, we'll have a piece of chicken. We'd go get a piece of chicken and a piece of white bread. Just those two things. And then we'd eat some banana pudding. And then by that time, my mom and dad would be back to pick Grandma and I up for church. Grandpa didn't go to church, but my mom and dad would be back to pick us up. And I can still remember, just like it happened yesterday, the detail of my brother and I were asleep in our bedroom on an early December morning, and my dad came up and said, Grandpa was in a car accident last night and didn't make it. Now, that was in early December. Christmas was just a few weeks later, and I'll never forget what it felt like for that Christmas. It didn't feel like Christmas. It just didn't feel like Christmas. There was an empty chair at the table. There was an empty place in my heart. And that's what happens as we get older and as we grow up. Things that make up our perfect Christmas sort of just get stripped away from us, taken away from us. There will be some that will celebrate Christmas tomorrow without a grandpa or grandma that were here last year, without a dad or a mom that were here last year, without a brother or a sister that were here last year, without a child that was here last year, and it just won't feel like Christmas. Other things happen. Some have had a reversal in what you might say their fortunes. They've company is downsized, they've lost their jobs, or they've taken a job that pays a lot less than they had last year at this time. And they won't be able to do all the things that this year that they did last year. They won't be able to buy as many presents. They won't be able to have as large a feast. And I don't need to tell you, there's a lot of people hurting in our world. I mean, Chris's testimony is a good example. We took out 14 baskets. We could have took out 100. I mean, this first time I've ever had to tell folks, oh, we can't do everybody, and we had to just cut back on the number of baskets that we took out. But we could have took out 100. I mean, if we could have found people that have a need. And there are people hurting more this year than they did last year. And it won't feel like Christmas. It won't feel like Christmas. Even in churches, and I was talking to a couple of our folks a week or so ago about this, but even in churches, it seems like the toughest time of the year that we have getting along and being kind and loving one another is at Christmas time. And those of you that have been here for a while know that for the last four or five Christmases, we've had some undercurrents of things that have been happening that we've had to work through. And we're doing it again this year. We're working through some things that we have to work through. And in some ways, it just doesn't feel like Christmas. But as I thought about the Christmas story and what really happened, here's what I thought. Here's my conclusion. You're going to say, boy, this is really a weird Christmas message, and I warned you about that before I started. But as you think about the Christmas story and what really happened, maybe unjoy and unpeace and ungood tidings are closer to Christmas than the kind of Christmas we have in our Hallmark thoughts. And I'll just give you some examples tonight. And I want you to, I've told you often, when you read the Bible stories, put yourself in the place of the people that are in those stories. I mean, they're real people. They're not any different than us today. They're real people. I want you to think about what happened when Mary got pregnant. I think there was a lot of questions asked. She was betrothed, but not married. And I'm sure as you talked about it in the Sunday school lesson this morning, Brother Leonard, again, I miss your Sunday school lessons, but it was a legal agreement. There was a dowry paid. There was a contract signed. And they were promised to each other. And when she got pregnant, the thought even came to Joseph, well, she's been unfaithful to me. She's broken the contract. She's done something. Either she's been, and I'm sure everybody that was around looking in on what was happening, they said, either Mary's been unfaithful or you two have done something you shouldn't have done. And I think there was a lot of questions that were asked. Often wondered, what did Mary's mom and dad think about what was going on? I wonder if she tried to explain to them her visit from Gabriel and what he said. I wonder if she had sisters, what they thought. I wonder what her next-door neighbors thought when she turned up pregnant. I wonder what her friends said. What she did, getting pregnant, was unlawful. You could be stoned in that day for breaking the wedding contract or the betrothal contract, but I'm sure there were people that ostracized her, that whispered behind her back, that tried to heap shame on her. And again, I know Christmas wasn't Christmas yet, but just let me use the phrase to make my point. I'm sure there were times in those days when Mary got pregnant that it didn't feel much like Christmas to her. And then you think about Joseph. His fiancée got pregnant. His wife-to-be was unfaithful. You know the story as well as I do. He was a good man, a just man. He said, I'll just divorce her. And that's what it was at that point in time. You weren't married yet, but you were in this contract. He said, I'll just put her aside. I'll divorce her, but I'll do it privately, not to bring any more shame on her. And then he's visited by an angel. And I'm sure, and again, I know it's not in the Bible, but I wonder if Joseph went to his dad and said, Dad, what do you think I should do? And maybe his dad advised him as well, she was unfaithful to you. You ought to break off the marriage. You ought to put her away. And then Joseph gets the visit in a dream from Gabriel. And the angel says, no, she hadn't been unfaithful to you. This is an act of God. She's going to have the Son of God. You're going to call his name Jesus. He's going to be the Savior. He's going to be the Deliverer. But I wonder during that time how many questions Joseph had to answer. Some of his friends might have come to him and said, hey, Joseph, was it you? Was it you that got Mary pregnant? And if it wasn't, then why are you still marrying her? I mean, why would you go through with it? Why wouldn't you break she's broken the contract. Why wouldn't you go ahead and break it? She's been unfaithful. Why wouldn't you just put her aside or away, whatever the Bible says? And I wonder what Joseph's parents said. I wonder if his dad said, Joseph, I don't know why you're doing this. But Dad, an angel talked to me, and I just wonder if his dad believed him. I wonder what his brother said. I wonder what his friend said. I wonder if he was ridiculed for going ahead and saying, no, I'm going to go through with the marriage. I'm going to go ahead and make Mary my wife. And again, let me have a little license tonight. During that time, it probably didn't feel much like Christmas to Joseph. And then, of course, we know they took that long journey from Nazareth to Bethlehem. And again, I've often thought, you know, why didn't the Bible mention anybody that was traveling with them? I was thinking about this afternoon as I was finishing up my notes. If Joseph was from Bethlehem, his dad must have been from Bethlehem. I mean, in all probability. Why wasn't his dad with him and his mom? Now, Mary's parents, you know, I don't know. I mean, that'd be pure speculation. But Why wasn't there somebody with them? Why were they all alone? Was it because even their families cut them off? Even their family said, no, we don't have anything. You brought shame to the family name. You've done something that we can't defend before our friends. We can't explain it to them. You've shamed us. And they were all by themselves. They got to Bethlehem. No room. No inn. You would think there'd be some good people in Bethlehem that were out and about in the town and saw this young couple with this young lady pregnant that would have said, hey, I have an extra bedroom. Why don't you come in and spend the night in our house? But they ended up in a barn. They ended up in a stable, and we talked a little bit about it this morning. It was dirty, and it was cold, and it probably stunk. Mary's mother should have been there, or at least a midwife. As I mentioned this morning, all she had was Joseph, a carpenter. What did he know about delivering babies? I don't know about you. I thought about it. You know, I was in the delivery room for both of our kids, and I would have hated to have been there by myself. I'll just tell you. And he was there all by himself, as far as we know, to deliver the baby. And I'm sure when they were there by themselves in that cold and dirty and stinky barn, it didn't feel like Christmas to either one of them. An angel came to Joseph in a dream. And of course, I think this was months, if not a couple years later, based on the scripture that we read a moment ago. An angel came to Joseph in a dream and said, Joseph, you need to get up and leave. You need to get up and run. You need to flee for your life because Herod is going to try to kill this little baby. And I believe that Joseph got up before the morning came and he said, Mary, we got to go. Pack your things. Get little baby Jesus. We've got to get out of here, and we've got to get out of here tonight. And they go to Egypt, a strange place, a strange country. They lived among strangers, no family. I mean, when you go to a foreign country, they have different customs. They eat different food. They probably spoke a different language. They worshiped different gods. And yet here was a young couple when their little boy was still very, very young, apart from their families, in a strange place, no friends. And I'm sure when they were there, it didn't feel much like Christmas. And then I think even worse than that was when word came to Egypt that Herod had come to Bethlehem, just like we read in our scripture reading. He sent his soldiers to Bethlehem, and he killed every little child, 2 years old and younger. From the time that he talked to the wise men, and they promised to come back and tell him if they found the little baby Jesus. Can you imagine how Mary and Joseph must have felt? Maybe they had a conversation where Mary said to Joseph, Joseph, we knew something like that was going to happen. Why didn't we warn that couple next to us that had a little baby girl? Or why didn't we warn that couple down the street that had a little baby boy? I'm sure they had a broken heart. I mean, I'm sure they were overjoyed with how God worked in their life. But can you imagine if every little baby in your neighborhood that was under 2 years old died, was killed? And I think as Mary and Joseph thought about that, and they thought about how God had saved them, and they thought about all the acquaintances and friends perhaps they'd made in those couple of years in Bethlehem, neither one of them, say, would feel very much like Christmas. And then think about Jesus himself. God. Eternal. Always has been, always will be. God doesn't have a beginning. He doesn't have an end. That's what the word eternal means. He's always existed and always will. Eternal. Omnipotent. All-powerful. I mean, we're talking about the one that spoke the worlds into being. We're talking about the one that spoke, and everything that we see around us today was created, made out of nothing by his word. Now, I know on the sixth day he took the dust of the ground and created man and breathed into him the breath of life. But everything else he spoke into existence. Omnipotent. Omniscient. Knowing everything. God's never surprised. He knows everything. He knows what's going to happen. Look, every time I see Dave, Lois, I think about this. Every time I see Dave, I think about that verse that said, God knows us so well, he knows the number of hairs on our head. Anybody hard to keep track of? It's him. He knows everything. He knows everything. Omnipresent means he can be everywhere at the same time. Everywhere. Not a place that God's not. Gene, like your testimony. Not a place that he's not. He watches over all of us. He can be everywhere at the same time. And yet, this God, comes and takes the form of a baby. And as he does that, he puts limits on himself. As he does that, he pours himself and contains himself in the form of a little human baby. He leaves the glories of heaven where he is worshipped and adored. He comes to earth where he's unwelcomed, misunderstood, and finally hated. He leaves a place where there's no night to come into the darkness of this world. He leaves a place where there's no sin to come to a world that's full of sin and sinners. He leaves the presence of the Father to come and dwell among men. He leaves the presence of the angels and the saints to come and live with sinners. And again, I know I'm taking a huge license, but just let me take it to make my point, and then I'm going to get to that point. I only got a one-point message tonight, and I'm about to get to it. But if we could look into the mind of Christ that night, he might say, it don't feel much like Christmas. But just maybe, that's what Christmas is supposed to be like. Just maybe, it's not everything's all right, everything's peaceful, everything's good. Maybe what Christmas is all about is being so broken and having no peace and no goodwill and no glad tidings that we have to go to God and say, oh God, I need you. I can't exist without you. I can't go another moment. I can't go another second without your presence in my life. And maybe that's why God strips away a little bit at a time all the things that make up our Hallmark Christmas. So we get down to what the true spirit of Christmas is. Knowing that we need God. And when he sent that little baby into the world as a savior, as a deliverer, the message was, you need him. You need him. I mentioned some of the things that, and again, you that have been here for a while, and not all of you know it, but some of you do. The last few years, we've had, every time, it seems like at Christmas, we have something going on. I mean, we got to the 1st of December this year, and I said, and I knew God wasn't going to answer this prayer, but I said, could you just skip Christmas this year? Could we just fast forward through the month of December and go right into the month of January? But I'll tell you what, I probably spent more time on my face before God. The last 4 weeks than I have the 2 months before that. And maybe that's what Christmas is supposed to be. Maybe Christmas reminds us that we are a needy people that have a great need for a great God. And when he sent that little baby to Bethlehem, his only begotten Son. The message is, that's what you need. That's what you need. Now, if you're here tonight and you've never received that little baby, that one that grew into a man that went to the cross to pay for our sins, that's what you need tonight. You can't get to God any other way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. And as I look around the room tonight, I think everybody's saved by your own testimony. I pray that that's true. But I'll speak to you as Christians tonight. Don't ever forget, not for one moment, that you need God. Every moment of every day. Let's pray together. Father, thank you for the Bible. Thank you for the messages that are tucked away in parts that aren't so familiar that we don't spend much time talking about. And I pray tonight, Holy Spirit, that you would put into our hearts and minds what you know we need. Every single person needs something tonight. I need something. Adam needs something. Every single person does. And I pray, Holy Spirit, you give us what we need. I pray we'd be obedient as you speak to us. I pray we'd be the kind of vessel that you could use, the kind of Christian that would be a good ambassador for you. Thank you for loving us so much. Thank you, Jesus, for coming, being that little baby, and then being our Savior and our Deliverer, going to the cross and dying for us. Bless the invitation. Use it as you see fit. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.